Over the past several weeks, we've been engaged in a study of the conversion of Cornelius. And in that study, we've seen several different things. We've looked at the fact that Cornelius was a real man. There was a period in the history of mankind that this man, a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, lived and came in contact with an apostle by the name of Peter. He was a religious man. And what's interesting about that is this. He was a religious man who stood in need of being converted. He stood in need of being saved. And that runs contrary to the thinking of our world today, doesn't it? If an individual has a religion, individuals believe we just need to leave him alone. He's okay. He has a belief. He has something that he trusts in, and we don't need to bother him. That was not the case with Cornelius. And my friends, that's not the case with many individuals today. He was also a very reasonable man as well. An angel came to him, told him that he needed to contact Peter, bring him into his house, and hear the words that Peter would speak to him. And he abided by those particular directions. The least I can do is listen. The least I can do is hear the things that he needed to say. He was a regarded man, and by that we mean this. He was regarded by the Almighty God. Folks, God did a lot of things in order to bring Peter and Cornelius in contact one with another, didn't he? And God regarded this man deeply. He desired for him to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though he did not personally get involved in his conversion from the standpoint of forcing him to convert, he brought the man together that would cause him to hear the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a concerned man. Not only was he concerned about himself, but he was concerned about his family. He was concerned about his friends. And before Peter got there, he gathered all those individuals together in order to hear the words that Peter was going to speak. He was a respectful man, wasn't he? Now we realize that he went beyond respect and worshiped Peter, and Peter had to correct him, but upon Peter's arrival into his home, he kneeled down before him and worshiped him. He was a respectful individual. We noticed also that he was an undeterred man. It was not a cultural thing for Jew and Gentile to get together. But even though it was not a culturally correct position, he sent for Peter anyway. And Peter also, in violation of the customs of the Jews, broke that custom and went and spoke to this Gentile. The last point that we learned was that he was a taught man. Peter entered into the home of Cornelius and he taught him about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's where we ended our study. We made mention of the fact that Cornelius was regarded deeply by the God of heaven. And folks, tonight what we're going to find is this. God is not finished being involved in this particular process. Tonight we're going to be talking about three final points with regard to the conclusion to the conversion of Cornelius. The first point that we're going to make is this. Cornelius was a unique man. And the thing that makes him so unique is that he was a man who was baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now there are individuals who would totally, completely disagree with me. Preachers of the gospel of Christ would disagree with me. When I was at Eastwood, there was a retired minister in our congregation who had done a lot of study with regard to the Holy Ghost, and he did not take the position that the household of Cornelius was baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the reason they object to that as we go through this particular point. But let us know, first of all, that he did receive the Holy Spirit, did he not? The Bible says this, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them that heard the word. Notice that the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. Now notice how the text continues in the next verse. And they that were of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished. Because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. and they spake with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? My friends, this was a very unique outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here was a Gentile and his household immersed, overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit of God on this particular occasion. What we want to do is we want to look at some of the proofs, some of the reasons why I believe and others believe that this was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This particular account of Cornelius is told twice. We've made mention of that. It's told in Acts the 10th chapter, and it's also told in Acts the 11th chapter. In Acts the 11th chapter, Peter is rehearsing all of these events before the Jews in Jerusalem. And I find it interesting that when he goes there, he talks to them about this particular incident. He talks to them about this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says to them in Acts 11, 15 and 16. And when I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now watch this. Then remembered I the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now that's interesting to me. Peter said, when I was standing there in that household, and when the Holy Spirit came upon these individuals, I was in remembrance of two things. And one of the things that I remembered was the words of Jesus Christ. Folks, what did the words of Jesus have to deal with? They had to deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John indeed shall baptize you with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. If this is not Holy Spirit baptism, why did Peter remember these words of Jesus? If this is not Holy Spirit baptism, why would Peter make the application of those words to this particular situation? If this is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, did Peter make application of the words of Jesus in a wrong way at this particular time? I don't think so. Peter was there. Peter experienced both the one on the day of Pentecost, and now he is a part of this particular experience. And he says, it reminds me of what Jesus said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. There's a second part in that statement. Let's go back to what he said. He said that the Holy Spirit fell on them, watch this, as on us at when? The beginning. Now there's two points that I want to make in regard to that particular statement. Notice first of all that little word as. Folks, that is an adverb of manner. What Peter is saying is this. The Holy Spirit came upon the household of Cornelius just like He came upon us at the beginning. In the exact same way, in the exact same manner. He didn't come by laying on of apostolic hands. He didn't come by a filling of individuals as we read about in Acts 4. He came upon us just like He overwhelmed us on the day of Pentecost. That's the second point, isn't it? Folks, Peter's mind, when he looked at the household of Cornelius and what happened there, went all the way back to the day of Pentecost. Now that could have been as few as 2 years before these events at the household of Cornelius. Some individuals believe it could have been as many as 8 or 10 years since the day of Pentecost that Cornelius' household experienced this. But I just find it interesting that he can't go back to yesterday. He can't go back to a week before. He can't go back to a month before. In order to find an event that is likened unto what happened at the household of Cornelius, he had to go all the way back to where? To the day of Pentecost. Question, did they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Folks, there is absolutely not one person who would say no to that in the body of Christ. Those apostles on the day of Pentecost experienced Holy Spirit baptism. Peter sees what happens at Cornelius' house and he says, it reminds me of Holy Spirit baptism. Was he mistaken again? Was he wrong? Did he make application of an event that he should not have been making application of? Absolutely not. Peter knew exactly what he was talking about. Notice thirdly, there are a lot of resemblances between these two events. I'm talking about Acts 2 and Acts 10. Let's look at some of the resemblances. Number one, in both accounts, there is the opening the doors of the kingdom to lost individuals, aren't they? In Acts chapter 2, there's the baptism of the Spirit, and then what happens? The doors of the kingdom are opened to the Jews. In Acts 10, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the doors of the kingdom are open now to who? To the Gentiles, aren't they? So the two events correspond with one another. Notice secondly, in both accounts, the words poured out are used with regard to the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't say they were just filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was what? Poured out on these individuals. Acts 2, verse 17 is in reference to those on the day of Pentecost. We look in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 45, 46, 47. Guess what? The Bible says the Holy Spirit was poured out upon these individuals. So the same terminology is used in both places. Notice point number three. Both events involved the speaking of tongues, didn't they? You go to Acts 2 verse 4. And the apostles, upon receiving the Holy Spirit, immediately began to speak in tongues. Languages that they had not been taught, understandable languages by those who knew them. And in like manner, those individuals who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit began to speak in tongues, and the Jews were astonished, were they not? That brings us to the fourth point. There was astonishment in both cases, weren't there? The baptism of the Spirit came upon the apostles, and all those individuals who had gathered in the city of Jerusalem marveled and were astonished because we hear them speak in our own tongue, the Bible says. In Acts chapter 10, it was the Jews who were astonished, weren't they? These Jews who had gone with Peter to the household of Cornelius, they hear these individuals speaking in tongues, and the Bible says that these individuals were amazed. They were astonished at what they heard. Notice lastly, both served a primary purpose. In Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit served the purpose of empowering the apostles to preach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, to bestow upon them the powers of the apostolic office so that they could begin to spread the good news throughout the entirety of the world. In Acts chapter 10, the purpose is totally different though, isn't it? The purpose has nothing to do with the Gentiles. The reason the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles was to convince those Jews that the Gentiles were acceptable candidates for the kingdom of God. So both served very important purpose. Now, there's one major objection. One time I was in a Bible class and I was just kind of barely mentioning Cornelius' household. I said there's only two accounts of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the pages of the New Testament, Acts 2 and Acts 10. Man raised his hand. Preacher, got a question for you. And here was his question. Are you saying that those individuals at the household of Cornelius received apostolic powers when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? You see, that's their objection. That if both are comparable, if both are the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then whatever the apostles received, that is exactly what the household of Cornelius should have received. Here's the way I explain that. The powers to be bestowed upon the apostles and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are two different things, folks. They're two different things. But Jesus connected the promise of apostolic powers with the coming of the Holy Spirit, did he not? And there are several passages of Scripture that we could turn to. Notice Acts 1 verse 8. Jesus is talking directly to his apostles. Listen to what he says. But ye shall receive power, watch this, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Isn't that interesting? To me, that's two separate things he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And after that, ye shall receive power. What kind of power? Apostolic power. Powers of an apostle. The only individuals ever promised that kind of power were those 12 men of the Almighty God and later the Apostle Paul as well. The reason that the household of Cornelius didn't receive those powers is simple. They weren't what? They weren't apostles. They weren't promised that power. But that doesn't mean that they were not overwhelmed, that they were not inundated, that they were not baptized, submerged in the Holy Spirit in Acts, the 10th chapter. And I sincerely believe that those individuals were. Peter's mind went to the words of Jesus, and he went back to the beginning just like they had received it. I don't see how to understand it in any other light. So in that particular point, guess what? Cornelius and his household was very, very unique. Notice point number two. Cornelius was a saved man. That baptism of the Holy Spirit convinced those Jews that the Gentiles were acceptable candidates for the kingdom of God. Remember what Peter said in verse 47? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Peter was thoroughly convinced, was he not, that these individuals were acceptable to the Almighty God, that yes, they could be baptized. But folks, the text doesn't end there. In verse 48, listen to what Peter does. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. My question is this. Why? Why did Peter command them to be baptized? You know, in the religious world today, individuals will say something like this. Oh yes, it's a command, but... That just drives me bonkers. Why did Peter command these people to be baptized? Folks, one of the reasons that he commanded them to be baptized is because he was commissioned to baptize individuals, was he not? What was it that Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He'd already done that in the household of Cornelius, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Folks, if he left that household and had not baptized them, he would not have carried out the Great Commission. He would have left those individuals in a believing state, but in a lost state. And Peter wasn't going to do that. I find it interesting that Peter tells these Jews to do exactly, or these Gentiles, to do exactly what he commanded the Jews to do on the day of Pentecost. It's interesting that it's the same man, isn't it? The same man that stood up in Acts 2 when he was asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Told them, repent, and what? Be baptized. That's a command. Now he's talking to the Gentiles, and what does he tell them? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Folks, Peter understood the absolutely essential nature of baptism in the gospel plan of salvation. Oh, Vic, you don't know that. Oh, Vic, yes, I do know that. I do know that. 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says what? The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now what? Save us. Guess who wrote that? Same man who preached it on Pentecost, same man who preached it in the household of Cornelius. And yet we've got individuals today who tell us this, don't we? Baptism doesn't save you. I'm talking about millions and millions of people who believe this. They're our friends, many of them, aren't they? Baptism doesn't save. And one of the reasons they say that baptism doesn't save is this. Baptism is a work, and works don't save. Well, how do you answer that? Well, number one, there is a passage of Scripture, Titus 3:5, that says this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. Wow. That passage teaches exactly what our friends are saying, isn't it? We are not saved by works. No, we're not. Yes, we are. Right there at the household of Cornelius, what did Peter say? I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth Him and, watch this, worketh righteousness shall be accepted of Him. Uh-oh, we've got a Bible contradiction, don't we? One verse says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The other verse says what? He that works righteousness shall be accepted of God. It's an apparent Bible contradiction. Folks, there are some works that do not save me. Anything that Victor Eskew attempts to devise, thinking that it will save me or you, guess what? It won't do that. But if God has commanded the work, if God has commanded the deed, then guess what? It is absolutely essential to our salvation. Psalm 119:172 said, all thy commandments are righteousness. As long as I am working the righteousness of God, the commands of God, the things that God has authorized me to do, then I am involved in works that will save me, aren't I? Again, we call to your mind 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now what? Save us. Every time I put this passage up on the overhead, I have to be careful. One time I had put it up on an overhead and I hadn't checked my spelling well. And in the overhead it said this, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also not save us. Man, you talking about a typo. Boy, that was a big typo. One of my elders got a hold of me after, Dick, you got to change that slide. Because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says baptism what? Does save us. When Cornelius and his household were buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of their sins, guess what, folks? They became saved people that day. That's the gospel of Christ. Lastly, Cornelius was a rehearsed man. Remember, Acts the 11th chapter is a retelling of these events. The question that we might ask is this, why did he have to do that? Well, when he got back to Jerusalem, guess what? He was immediately questioned by those that were of the circumcision. They immediately confronted him and they wanted to know, why in the world are you having fellowship with these Gentiles? Why have you gone to the household of Cornelius and eaten with them? Verse 3 of that text says that Peter then did two things. He started at the beginning, and he then expounded unto them everything that was done, listen to this, in what? Order. In the exact way that everything transpired, Peter told those Jews exactly what had happened. And what I find interesting is the thing that was convincing with regard to these Jews was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And you read about that in the text. Peter tells these individuals four things. Number one, he tells them that these individuals received the Holy Spirit. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them as on us at the beginning. So he tells them about the reception of the Spirit. The second thing that he tells them is this. I remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, John shall indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So he remembered those words. The third thing that Peter said is this. He said, I had to respond to that. And he says this, what was I that I could withstand God? Well, Peter said, I was right there, guys. I saw all of this happening. I saw them receive the Holy Spirit. I saw them speak with other tongues. I saw this outpouring, just like on us at the beginning. And he says, who was I that I could withstand the Almighty God? Was I supposed to say, no, Gentiles, you're not acceptable? I tell you what, there's a lesson there to learn, folks. There's no man on earth who should have the attitude that I have a right to withstand God, because I don't. Whatever God puts forth in His Word, my friends, you and I need to bow to that will, don't we? The interesting thing was the next part, the rejoicing of the Jews. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also granted to the Gentiles, listen to this, repentance unto life. Wow. Repentance unto life. Those individuals changed, did they not? No longer were they living under that old system of religion. No longer were they living in sin and iniquity. God granted them repentance unto life. If you're willing to change, if you're willing to do what God desires for you to do, guess what? You can be accepted of Him. And when the Jews heard that, they rejoiced. A rehearsed man. Already at the conclusion, can you believe it? It's not even 7:30 yet. Folks, this conversion of Cornelius was going to become one of the most controversial things that transpired in the body of Christ. A Gentile accepted into the church. Can you believe such a thing? It would become so controversial that the Jews would begin to make demands of the Gentiles. And one of the demands that they began to make is this, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now I want you to think about that. They'd heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They repented of their sins. They were immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And yet there's Jews stand up and what do they say? You can't be saved. Yes, I can. I already am. Oh, no, you can't. You've got to be circumcised. Keep the law of Moses. In Acts the 15th chapter, a huge, huge meeting was called, was it not? The apostles were there. The elders of Jerusalem were there. Great leaders in the church, like Paul and Barnabas was there. In order to discuss this very matter, what are we going to bind upon the Gentiles? Peter arose on that occasion, and guess what? He talked about what had transpired at the household of Cornelius. And the decision was simple, wasn't it? Folks, it wasn't that the apostles, it wasn't that the elders, it wasn't that that first century church made the decision about what to do with the Gentiles. That's not why that council was called. All that was done is to confirm what God had already determined. God had already saved those Gentiles without circumcision. They didn't decide one thing. They only confirmed what God had already authorized. We're not talking about some kind of council to determine what God's will is, like the Catholic Church has. All they did is confirm what God had already determined. The old law was not bound upon those men. Guess what, folks? The Gentiles were saved in the same manner that you and I are saved today. Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved, how? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." I find it interesting in Acts the 15th chapter that those two elements of salvation are made mention of. You look at Acts 15 verse 9. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts," how? "By faith," he says. Faith is absolutely essential. And we're not talking about a mere mental assent, because Peter told those individuals, commanded those individuals to be immersed, baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. It was more than just accepting Jesus into their hearts, was it not? There was repentance involved, according to Acts the 11th chapter. But there was also the grace of God involved. "But we believe that we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "Even as they." We are saved by grace through faith. The conversion of Cornelius at the hands of Peter gives us a wonderful illustration of exactly what a man needs to do in order to obey the gospel, doesn't he? They heard the words of Peter. They believed it, repented of sins, and were baptized. And Peter says they were saved by the grace of God when they did that. Is that the kind of faith that you have tonight? Maybe you are like Cornelius, lost, and you need to obey the gospel. Won't you do what they did? Be saved. Don't leave here lost. Dear Christian, what about you? Are you erring? Are you not faithful? Are you in sin? Maybe you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you tonight. Again, we exhort you. Don't leave this building lost tonight. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?